Just a couple of things. Am I all right, Miss Ash? I'm good? Okay, praise the Lord. So that's like, that's my favorite Christmas song, We Three Kings. The problem is there was probably 500 kings that came. But that's okay. Yeah, there was, Judy, don't, you know, think about traveling 500 miles. You're not going to come with three. And Herod's not going to get really that nervous if he sees three dudes. But if he sees like 300 on camp, that's a little different. So is my favorite song, so we can just change it to 5 million, I don't know, 300 kings or something. Couple of things. I'll start my Christmas sermons next week, and I'll run through the Advent season with them. Sorry, Miss Carolyn. And I got Miss Carolyn and Ron's name here because they will be leaving us for 3 weeks probably. So pray for them as they travel. You guys are flying or driving? Driving, yeah. So you know, with this weather and stuff like that, we want to pray for Miss Carolyn and Ron, and we'll definitely miss Ron and Carolyn, obviously. So we want to keep them in prayer. Okay. You know, as Christians, there are times we kind of think about this. Let's kind of think about this together. There's times that we look at things in our life that we know God had intervened, but at that specific time, we didn't realize it. Right? There could have been times that we were really disappointed with an outcome. We were expecting something. We believed it was God. We just had our mind wrapped around that we believed that this was God. And then we got disappointed, but then later on realized that what we really wanted was not what we really needed. You get that? Sometimes we want, but we don't need. And God kind of takes that way. We get disappointed. But then we look back on that and we say, Kathy, we say, man, I am so glad that God kept me away from that situation or that person or whatever it might be, that job, whatever it might be. And we know the Bible depicts that what? God works what? All things together for good for those who love God according to His purpose. So we've been studying, now this is our 50th week almost in 1 Samuel. And over the 50 weeks or so in studying David's life, it seemed like David would always be back on his heels. Now I want to say this. When God has got a calling on somebody's life, He has to shape them. He has to mold them. And I think I mentioned in my sermon when I get back up there, it's in the notes about how He's the potter and we are the clay, right? And sometimes that shaping process is tough, is not easy, as God brings us through these twists and turns, so to speak, so He can shape us and mold us into the woman of God or the man of God that God wants us to be. So David is always seems like he's back on his heels, but if you read the narrative rightly, David is growing in the grace and knowledge of who God is. And that's the thing, and sometimes we have to go through these hoops, so to speak. We have to go through these, I don't like to say trials, or more like getting a bend. So we got a good worldview. We have to have a good worldview. We have to know how God is intervening in our life. And sometimes Italians, sometimes we can be hard-headed. Italians call that gabados. So we can be hard-headed, and sometimes God's got to take us through these valleys so we can get up to the mountain. And sometimes, and I don't want to be, and this is what David is going through. So this is important. We want to see the progressive obedience of David. Because at times David, Gene, didn't get everything right. And so we want to look at this and we want to apply it to ourselves. Especially when David was dealing with Saul and even times his own people. David seemed to be on a roller coaster, Charlie, of ups and downs, right? But we have ascertained that God was shaping David for kingship. But not only for kingship, He was shaping David's life to be a man after God's own heart. See, the thing is, you want to be a woman after God's own heart, and you want to be a man after God's own heart. And that's a shaping process. That don't happen overnight. Don't believe the hype. These things take time, and God does that. In fact, God was showing David that choices have consequences. Do they not, Judy? Choices have consequences. And at times God would let David go through some things so lessons could be learned and applied to our lives. You know, some of you guys have young children. We have a young child right here. And sometimes you have to have them learn something by them going through experience. You have to teach. And some God does this. I know, Jan, that we like things not now, but right now. That's the way we're wired. But see, God is taking us through a process, just like he took David through a process. I mean, all the people that God is using, he's bringing us through a process. And I know we are a people in this world, in this country especially, Mark, that we don't want things now. We want them right now. Right now. And God don't operate like that. You know, and again, we're looking at David's life, but I want to look at David's life and try to apply it to our lives. You can always, let me see. Choices have consequences. David would go through some things so lessons could be learned and applied to his life. You can almost make these episodes in David's life. Now think about this. Be good thinkers. Who also was being shaped by God that would be mightily used? That he actually went to prison. Who was that? Joseph. Remember, Joe, I did you looking at some of these guys. What about Joseph? Right through trials and tribulations, even prison. But at the end of the day, Joseph was a savior concerning God's people. Remember, Carolyn? I mean, Joseph had to be shaped. He had to be governed. He had to be molded. And that took prison. Joseph learned patience. He learned what his brothers meant for evil, that God meant for what? Talk to me. Good, right? This is how God shapes his people, through real life experiences. Whatever you're going through, listen, if you are truly a child of God, every minute of every second that you live in this world, God is shaping you and governing you. The more that you stay out of the things of God, the more God has to bring you back. Every minute, if you are truly a child of God, every minute, every second, God is shaping you. For something that he wants to be done in your life. And it's the way God operates. It's the way, if you look at Scripture, I mean, you can see the people of God are shaped through circumstances all the time. It's not name it, claim it, doubt it, do it out. None of that stuff. That stuff is malarkey. They even use that word anymore. But God is shaping us. And just think about getting into, Patty, just think about getting into something God is doing. In our everyday circumstances, he shapes us, he molds us, he governs us, he teaches us. And this is exactly what David had to go through before he became king. It wasn't for him, not now, right now. It was a long, drawn-out process. Joseph would eventually receive the judicial robe when he asked by Pharaoh to govern Egypt. I mean, Joseph was a guy that his brothers tried to kill him. They stole his robe. They threw him in a pit. He goes to become Potiphar's servant, and his wife cries rape. I mean, and you'd say to him, man, this is God's man. Yeah, this is God's man. He's shaping him, governing him, teaching him. And then eventually, again, using Joseph, you know, he would bring God's people out of famine. And you think about how God used Joseph, Glinda. I mean, that kept the tribes of Israel, that kept Israel intact. And it wasn't easy. In the same way, God uses circumstances in our lives to shape and mold us into the man or woman that God has planned us to be. And sometimes those things can be challenging. You know, he's the potter, we're the clay. The Bible depicts that. Now listen to this. Paul, nobody would know better than Paul. He says this momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison that we can ask or think. We don't look at things which are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen, what? My fellow elder Harlan, they're eternal. See, the things that we can't see are eternal, but God is shaping us for eternity. Do you believe that? He's shaping us for an eternal weight of glory. And again, this is David's shaping that he's going through. God wants to give us, like David and Joseph, an eternal perspective. See, that's the thing for me. So let me charge me. Are we governed by... Charlie, listen. This is important. We'll talk me and you for a minute. Are we governed by an eternal perspective? Are we thinking all our thoughts after Him? See, this is a challenge because otherwise we're... Harlan, otherwise we're still with two... Colossians, Paul says, Nikki number two, Nikki number one, Paul says, don't think on things below. Talk to me. Think on things what? Above. That's an eternal perspective. Right, Charlie? That's a perspective. Because we're really, this is our area. We love to stay in the valley. We love to be right down here. This is our lot. No. No, we're being shaped for something better, something bigger. And the problem is we want to stay right here. And that's why it took David so long to be shaped. Not because he was gabados. No. It wasn't because he was hard-headed. Because God had to take him through these valleys so he can get where he needed to be. And that's the story with David. You know, and who was his biggest antagonist? Saul. Saul, because Saul believed his own press reports. See, man, you got to understand that God is sovereign. He's king. If you're truly a Christian, believe me, he loves you because of what his son did for you. He wants to be part of your life. He wants to shape you. He wants to mold you. The problem is sometimes we are gabados. Nikki, I don't know how to spell that, so you can't name the sermon gabados. I don't know how to spell that. You know what David was learning? Something that we all need to learn, to be reflective instead of rash. And David sometimes was rash. We know that. He was rash. Remember when he wanted to... Listen. Yeah, I did time in prison. Remember David when they didn't want to give him no food? What'd he say? I'm going to clip the whole family. Remember? I mean, he got his posse together and he was ready to go kill everybody. He was rash. Because they didn't want to give him no food. And it wasn't the greediness of Nabal per se, but it was, see, what was David's problem? It was, because God killed Nabal for his greediness, but David's problem was he was taking matters into his own hand. That was his problem. We don't do that, right? Becky, we never do that, right? We never take matters into our own hand, right? Good to see you, Miss Becky. Right, we never do that. But this is why David was rebuked by Abigail, his future wife. Not because we knew Nabal was greedy and God killed him. But that wasn't David's deal. David's deal was what? He took matters into his own hand. Not realizing, Gene, what was... Not thinking on things above, thinking on things what, Gene? Below. And God had to send Abigail, his future wife, to set him straight. In fact, when we left David 2 weeks ago, he had joined the Philistine army because he just figured that dealing with Saul was too much, even though he was doing God's business on the down low. But David was not realizing that this was a momentary affliction that would eventually produce the greater good according to God's purpose that he would ultimately see. What is one of the things, now think about this, think about David. What is one of the most important things that David did that was important to us? He brought in the line of who? Patty Christ. He's in the line of Christ. Think about how God had to shape him. In fact, there was a time, what about Jeremiah? You read Jeremiah, they call him the weeping prophet because all he did, 40 years. If you look at Jeremiah's, if you read the chapter, I think it's I'm not even thinking of it. So many 56 chapters of Jeremiah, whatever it might be. He was the weeping prophet. It didn't look like one guy came under salvation through him. And notice what they did with Jeremiah. When Jeremiah was complaining to the Lord because nobody was, in fact, Jeremiah called the Lord a deceitful brook. When's the last time you called the Lord a deceitful brook? Did Selena say, no, what? Right? But you know what the Lord, when Jeremiah was complaining, how many chapters, Ben, in Jeremiah? 52? Okay. So I know Ben was going right. I already know my fellow elder. He's going right through the book. Thanks, Ben. But Jeremiah said something interesting. God said something interesting to Jeremiah. Think about this. He says, if you can't run with men, what about when the horses come? So Jeremiah was one of them guys. I mean, the 52 chapters of Jeremiah, no, except for Baruch, and Baruch was shaky, but Baruch was his guy. But except for Baruch, everybody Jeremiah talked to, they threw him in prison, they put him in the mud. I mean, and he turned around and says, Lord, you're a deceitful brook. And then the Lord told him, if you can't run with men, what about when the horses come? So right now, look at the life we live. Look how beautiful America, good town America, isn't it, Sonny? We all got nice cars, we got beautiful homes. I mean, look at them night. What happens if something happens different in America? Suppose we get overthrown by some communist country or something. He told Jeremiah, if you can't run with men, what about when the horses come? This is how God shapes us. This is how He molds us. And this is the life of David. I know I got to get to the scriptures. I just want to bring you guys up to speed. Because I think there's a lot here. So remember, David was with the Philistine army, but they didn't want him there because they knew he was an Israelite and they didn't trust him. So God providentially spared David from that precarious situation. So David was sent back. Now, he goes back. Now, you think about this. Now, I'm just telling you how tough David's life was, right? I mean, it was, but it was tough for a reason, right? He was shaping him. You know, you don't become an elder overnight, right? You get shaped, you get processed. God puts you through the grinder, so to speak. So now you think, so I've explained, Donna, all this stuff that David went through. Wait till what happens now. So I would figure, man, this guy, I mean, Saul's after him. Saul wants to, oh, I love you, my son, David. Next thing he wants to put a gun to his head. Oh, David, how much? And then after that. I mean, think about, and now, his own people want to kill him. The people that he's protected in the wilderness all these years, you know, running from Saul. You think matters, Selena, can get... Watch, they go from bad to worse. But here's the thing. Watch how David acts now. See how he's grown. See, this is why God does this. See, you know, you may be able to, you know, Ashley, in your earlier days as a Christian, you might have said, man, I didn't handle that situation well. But you realized it later and said, you know what? This situation before I didn't handle well, but now I'm going to handle it different because I know I did not get it right before. So here's what I want to keep in your watch pocket. Remember when Nabal didn't want to give David food, David wanted a what? Kill him, right? Watch what happens now. Watch what happens now. And this is why God does this. Kathy, that's why we need to be encouraged. This is why God does this, because now watch what's going to happen now. Go to the 30th division and look at, I want you to be good readers. I know that was a long introduction, but we got nowhere to go. Just tape the football games and watch them later. But here's the deal. So I want you to, okay. This is, I do this for a reason. Harlan's good at this too, so I get the name, he plays the game. But here's the deal. There's going to be two providential aspects in these 20 verses I'm going to read right now. Two acts of providence that's going to be really important to the reader of the text. There's two things that God does. And sometimes we look at stuff as afterthoughts in Scripture. Rachel, is this yours? Okay. I'm seeing. That's a story for another day. Anyway, two acts of providence. Two acts of providence. And I'll point them out. We're not playing quiz here. Okay. Verse 30. Now think about, watch what's going to happen, Judy. Then it happened, and let me say this too. Anytime you see the third day in the Bible, you know there's issues. Same. Anytime you see that it's the third day, problems in River City. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and it struck Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the woman and all who were in it, both small and great, but they did not put anyone to death. This is David's whole crew. And carried them off and went away. Then David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. So David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people said to stone him. They wanted to stone him. I lost my spot. Let me just get it here. Stone him, and for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh, his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, please bring the ephod near to me. So Abiathar brought the ephod near to David. And David asked Yahweh, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely deliver all. So David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those left behind remained. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor, remained behind. Keep that in your watch pocket. Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he ate, and they provided him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of fig cake, two clusters of raisins, and he ate. Then his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong? And where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, a slave of an Amalekite, and my master forsook me when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites, and on that which belonged to Judah, and on the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Then David said to him, this is warfare here. Then David said to him, will you bring me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not put me to death or surrender me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to this band. So he brought him down, and behold, there was spread over all the land, eating and drinking, celebrating because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. Then David struck them down from the twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David delivered all that the Amalekites had taken and delivered his two wives. Indeed, nothing of theirs was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that they had taken for themselves. David brought it all back. Last verse. And David took all the sheep, the cattle which the people drove ahead of the other livestock, and they said, this is David's spoil. You talk about from bad to worse. In fact, the Amalekites were from the line of Esau, who were always concerned with temporal riches and rash behavior. Now, as I look at this, we know the outcome, we just read it, but I want to think about somebody analogetic to this. What about the book of Job? And see the analogies here concerning one's family and possessions. As we know, Job lost his whole family and all his possessions. This is what I'm trying to say. We got it really good here. But you never know. You never know where God may bring us certain situations into our life. And again, it's to shape us and to govern us. Job's so-called friends totally rebuked Job by basically saying that this is happening to you because of some ongoing sin. And we know that Job was a righteous man in God's eyes by God's grace. I've reminded you and myself on many occasions that when you see the word behold, too, in the Bible, you know something's going to happen. You need to take notice because something's about to be revealed. So as David returns to Ziklag, behold, the place that King Achish had given David to live was ambushed. And David's family, his people, his family were taken captive. And the city burned with fire. But there's a key providential word in verse 2. What's the providence there? No one was put to death. That's providence. That's God's providence. These guys went in there to raid, but the Bible says clearly that no one, Joe, was put to death. God's providence. Because God knows David's going to go rescue them. David's learning here. But notice he's not being rash. He's being reflective. The last time he took his whole posse and he wanted to go kill Nabal. This time he says, hold up, time out. I've been through this before. And the last time I did this, I got reproved by Abigail. So now I'm learning my lesson. I am going to what? Inquire of who, Glinda? God. You see? You see, Kathy, the progression of obedience here? Before, when this happened, he wanted to clip everybody. But now he says, whoa, that doesn't work. He learned his lesson. David's people not only rebuked him, they wanted to stone him. They were distressed, weary. People would know where to turn. And again, they blamed David. Remember, David is being shaped for kingship. He's on the potter's wheel, and sometimes that can be challenging. At times, distressing. But all of it's going to work out for God's glory. Again, that key providential verse, no one was killed. But there's more providence, too. Now, think about this for a minute. The last time David was given bad news concerning Nabal, we know what he did, right? He was rash in his spirit. But he doesn't act rashly, even though his people were in a frenzy, which distressed David. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh, verse 6, went to the priest, seeking things above, not below, Miss Ashley. See, he learned his lesson. And this is how we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ in our own lives. We learn from things. See, God is not making us go through this to punish us. He's making us go through this to teach us. Right, Patty? I mean, you know, now you got two kids and a husband, right? But you have two children. But you're going to have to teach them. And you're going to have to make them go through some circumstances so they can learn. You just can't give them, you know, Becky, you can't just give your kids stuff on silver platters as much as you want to, because they're not going to learn. Well, God does the same thing, because we're nothing but children. We need to be governed, right? Right, Carolyn? We need to be brought through. We need to be, you know, reflective. Because a lot of times, Rachel, we're so rash in what we do. Right, Miss Ashley? We're just like David. Let's get the posse. Let's go kill everybody. We're just like that. How much better, Glinda, when we're reflective and prayerful and we talk to the people of God or we talk to the Lord, and then we can come up with a... Listen, in the book of Acts, Paul actually was... The Lord told him to go to a certain spot. The Lord told him. You know what he did? He went and speak to Barnabas and... I don't remember who it was, Barnabas and Titus. And then they said they concluded that what Paul heard was the truth. was reflective. And that's what David here, he was reflective. The problem is, how many times are we so much more rash than being reflective? David asks for the ephod to inquire of God, and David asks Yahweh, should he pursue the band, and shall I overtake them? And God's answer is, yes, you should go. You shall recover all that has been lost. And there's a theological premise here, as always. God answers David over against not answering who? Saul. Remember, he didn't answer Saul. Remember, Saul got no answer. Samuel had come up from the dead. Remember, the premise was that God, see, no matter though, David goes, imagine coming to your home. Now, wait a minute. You know, we think these are like fairy tale figures. This is real life. I mean, you come to your home, your wife is gone, your home is burned down, and you're like, what? And you say, well, that can never happen to you. You don't know that. You don't know that. And just think about coming home to that. But instead of David being a frenzy, the last time, he's contemplative. He's reflective. Let me go to the priest. Let me go to my brother in Christ. Let me go to my sister in Christ. Let me talk. Let me be careful before I get rash, before I start doing something or cursing out that person. Let me be reflective. Let me call Carolyn on the phone. Maybe she's been through something like this. Let me call Harlan. And you might say I'm crazy, and maybe I'm a little crazy. But here's the deal. These are great lessons in the Word of God. And we don't do that enough. We don't depend on our brothers and sisters in Christ enough for serious theological matters. I know the church says a lot of stuff. I love this church. This church treats me and Rachel over the moon. But at the end of the day, we got to have theological conversations with our people. Because it's all about that. You know, theologically, providentially, no one was hurt. But where else is providence? Where else does providence show up? Now, David, his whole family is missing. And who happens to be there? An Egyptian. Just happens to be there, Miss Ashley? Somebody they threw out of the fold? Or what about Joseph? Joseph looking for his brothers. Just the guy happened to be there and tell him where to go? Don't you, in your life, man, if you are truly a Christian, how many providential renderings have you had in your life? Where you knew it was God, right, Dana? You knew you're going through something and you're battling something, and God, for such a time as this, just sends something or somebody in your life and you know it's God. Listen, when they threw me in a hole in prison and they didn't give me back, they didn't give me my property for 3 days. 3 days, I'm in the hole and there's a Bible there, right there. Now, you think that usually they give you, Miss Ashley, you know, you don't get your property, you're going to start beefing. I mean, usually they give you your property within 20, they got to, in fact, legally they have, legally, like they don't follow any, that's a story for another day. Well, I didn't either. But they have to give you your property within 24 hours. Once you get pinched, you can get pinched in jail too. I mean, when you do it in prison, you can get pinched too. But they have to give you your property within 24 hours. I didn't get no property in 3 days. The only thing in the cell was a Bible. And I read it and I got saved. That's providence. Right, man? I mean, they're supposed to bring you your property. You know, you start beefing. Give me my property. I'm supposed to get it. Okay. And they'll give you buckwheats. In other words, that means that they won't do nothing. You complain to them and you'll get nothing. But by God's providence, they held the property back. And I was able to read the Bible, and look what I'm preaching to you guys. That's providence. And this is what we look at. This is why we look at the Bible in this way, because this is what we see, right? Now, in verses 9 and 10, it instructs that there only 400 men went with David. 200 men were too exhausted to cross the river, right? Now, Bergen, you know, when I read this, because, you know, sometimes I don't know the geography. You got to look this stuff up. The Bible don't tell you why. So that's why you got to be a good studier of the text. You know, why were they too tired? And so Bergen says that Besor was the largest, deepest valley in the heartlands of Judah. Not easy navigation. Now, this is an important verse. This is real. These 200 men being left on the side is really important. And we'll get to that. We went over the Joseph stuff. Remember Joseph, right? When he was looking for his brothers, he ran into a certain man, right, Harlan? Just happened to be there. There's where your brothers are. They're over there. And he goes over there. He goes into gets prison, but he gets shaped. He gets shaped. There's a high-ranking ruler in Egypt. And then, obviously, the Egyptian providentially just happens to be there. David feeds him, gets the proper information that was needed, verses 11 through 14, and asks him to bring him to the camp of the Amalekites. And he takes an oath, and they bring him. Talk about an uninvited guest. Here comes David. All these, these guys are partying. Listen, they just made a big raid, right? But this is what people do. This is not, this is what people do. Listen, I know I come from a criminal lifestyle, right? So people go and do all this stuff. Instead of hiding it, instead of let's stash it, let's wait for things to cool down. No, what are you kidding? Party up, let's go. We robbed everything, let's have a big party, right? That's how people are, man. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code, right? So here they are, right, Ben? They got the spoil. Let's start the party. Get the kegs out. Let's go, right? Right, Miss Cam? You see them, right? They're partying up a storm. And here comes David. And loaded for bear. He's got the word of the Lord with him. And here they are. And then you talk about crashing the party. In verse 16, the uninvited guest, right? This is not what they expected. But you know what? There's a great premise here. All things are possible with God. All things are possible. If you're in the will of God. See, notice, Linda, what he did? He spoke to God first. And then he went. Before he went, before speaking to God. And he wind up in a pickle almost. Because he would have killed everybody. Even Abigail. The one that he would marry. Right? So here we see that he inquires of the priest. The ephod. And he goes. And obviously. And defeats the band. You talk about crashing the party. Drunken, right? Scattered all over the countryside. They were in no condition for combat. They were partying, man. No condition for combat. David's men, though near exhaustion, were highly motivated, newly energized by the discovery of their enemy in such a vulnerable state. Seizing the opportunity, David led his men in a lightning raid on the camp and fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day. All the possessions were recovered, and then some. And we see here as David acted according to God's plan, all worked for good in God's glory. Now there's something here. There's a theological ramification here that is restoration. They were set free from the bondage of the enemy by the word of the Lord, and no one was lost. Just a minute. Let me apply the gospel to that. All of us. Now listen. All of us were prisoners, being in bondage of sin and death. But it is Christ who sets us free. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were all in bondage until he set us free. 21 through 25. Almost done. Now this is an important part. Then David came to the 200 men who were too exhausted to follow David, and it also remained at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with them. And David approached the people and greeted them. Then all the evil and vile men among those who went with David said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have delivered, except to every man, his wife, and his children, they may lead them away and depart. Then David said, you must not do so, my brothers. With what Yahweh has given us, who has kept us, and given into our hand the band that came against us? And who will listen to you in this matter? For as is the portion of the one who goes down to the battle, so shall be the portion be the one who remains by the baggage. They shall be appropriated, apportioned together. So it has been from that day forward that he made it a statue and a judgment for Israel to this day. Here we see the wisdom of David. Because at the end of the day, the battle belongs to the Lord. The vile men want to take credit for the victory, verse 22. Excluding those who were weak and tired from the journey. Now David gives the credit to Yahweh, verse 23. It's Yahweh who's given us this spoil. It's not ours. We must be fair in our assessment what we do with it. Everything, I'm going to be honest, this is to me first, and then to Rachel second, and to you third. Everything that you have in this world today has been given to you by God. Everything. From that wonderful little child that you have, Jason, to the job that you have, the very breath that you breathe, the glasses that you wear that you can see, everything is given to you by God. And how, me first, how stingy are we with something that's not ours? Notice the theological concept that David gives. Hold up and notice the way he deals with these evil men. Notice the perspective. Hold up, dudes. Just take it easy. He doesn't beef with them. He's being molded for something, Glinda. Remember, these people were part of his crew. But he's being molded that sometimes in the church, you're going to deal with people that are rough, that are tough, that are going to come at you. But David says, hold up. Relax. We only have this because God gave it to us. We have no right to hold it back from somebody else. You talk about a guy growing in the grace and knowledge. Patty, right? Take the money and run, Steve Miller. Right? Take the money and run. No. But David says, wait a minute. No. Even though they didn't come, they were exhausted, they're still our people. They get a fair share. And again, David realizes that the reason that they've even successful, the reason that you have a key to your house, you have a key? Yeah, I don't have my key. You have a key? The reason you have a key to your house is because God gave it to you. The reason you have a penny in the bank is because God gave it to you. And that's David's theological mindset. David, who now acts like God's true king, speaking in the stead of God, makes a divine mandate. This statue, in verses 24 and 25, a statue that no matter who does what in battle, the spoils evenly shared. That becomes a statue throughout the Bible right there, that divine mandate by David. The theological reflection here is that all that we have comes from the Lord. And notice how David dealt with these vile men with measured grace. Measured grace. He's learning, Kathy. He's being shaped to be a king. He's being shaped to govern God's people. You know, he's going to be governing God's people. It's like being somebody being shaped to preach the word or teach the word. I mean, this is huge stuff. It's a great lesson for all of us. Me first, we have to be thinking Christians. We have to reason rightly, and we have to reason rightly theologically. Remember, what does the old proverb say, Rachel? A soft answer turns away wrath. How many times have you given somebody a soft answer and you've just melted them with the answer? We've seen it. I've seen it. Now, there are times in the Bible that different approaches must be taken, but let us be governed by God through His scriptures in dealing how to act appropriately using wisdom above, not below. Last few verses here, 26 through 31. This is a really important part of the verse. You see, the thing is, you can be highly theological, but unless that's played out in your life. Now, David's theology here is, now, wait a minute, dudes. He says, listen, I know you guys are tough guys. I know we just came through this war. I know you guys are tough. You know, we know that. But he says theologically, he says, listen, everybody's got to get an even share. This is the way it is. Everybody gets an even share. But unless you carry out what you say, it's nothing but talking to move the air around. See, now David sounds highly theological, but is he going to carry out what he said? See, we can have all the right, you know, scriptures and stuff, and we can exegete the scriptures right, but do we carry out what we teach? That's the challenge. Now watch what happens with David. Notice he gives you this, he sounded great, right? He makes sense theologically. Look what he does. Watch how he carries out. Watch what he actually does what he says. Then David came to Ziklag and sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, "Behold, a gift for you from the spoil of the enemies of Yahweh, to those who were in Bethel, and to those who were in Ramoth of the Negev, and those who were in Hatia, and those who were in Aroer, and those who were in Sifmoth, and those who were in Estimoah, and those who were in Rakal, and those who were in the cities of the Jeharamelites, and those who were in the cities of the Kenites, and those who were in Hormah, and those who were in Boshan, and those who were in Atak, and those who were in Hebron, and all the places where David himself and his men went about." He practiced what he preached. He took the spoil and he spread it out. Now, this is an interesting section. Now, there's something happening here. The spoil that the Lord has provided now not all the locals are readily identified as Bergen depicts, but the premise here could be twofold. David is the victorious king coming from battle that God had ordained. David claims victory to all the elders in these neighboring cities, giving God glory and sharing these wonderful free giftings from God. Now, here's where I break, just for a second. Don't charge me on this. We've exegeted this text, I believe, where it needed to be. But as soon as I seen this, I'm just going to go off the rails for a second. I want to think about the free gift of the gospel that God has afforded his people coming from the victory of what God has done in Christ. Christ on the cross, who canceled the certificate of debt against us, and this debt we could not pay. It was our sin against God that only Christ paid. This is our spoil. This is what we receive as a gift. What a picture of grace as David, a man after God's own heart, freely gives to his people as Christ has freely given us. What a picture of the free gift of the gospel. The question, are we sharing it with others like David shared his gifts on that celebratory day? When I read this, the first thing I thought about was the free gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something that, I mean, listen, David, they went out and did the spoil. They went out. He's almost a picture of Christ. He did all the work. Christ went on the cross. David went to get all the spoil, and he just gave it away as a free gift. That's the gospel. That's the God. You do nothing for your salvation. Zero. You do nothing for your salvation. He does it all. And he gives it freely. A picture of David. Let's go to the New Testament just for a second, and we'll just close out here. Go to Matthew 25. Matthew 11, right, Nikki? I could just picture when I say Matthew 25, Nikki's going to say, I'm going to give him a punch later. Matthew 11, Nikki? Okay. Starting in verse 25, right? Okay. Now I want you, we're closing here, but this is a good close. I really believe this. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me. You can't come unless you're given to him. See the verse before. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Sovereignty and responsibility, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now think about this. The three groups of people in our Old Testament narrative that we just read about consist of women being taken captive, 200 weary men in wait, and a people who just suffered heartache by losing family members. But David inquired of the Lord concerning the situation and by God's grace was able to give the people rest by defeating the Amalekites. David here is a type of Christ as he brought rest to his people. In verse 25, we have the revelation of God that is given not to the wise. Morris depicts that the knowledge of God does not depend on human wisdom and education. For God chose the foolishness of the world to confound the wise. We can look at this, as Luz depicts, as later a picture of the church who depend on God's grace by the work of the Spirit, not by works of the law. Morris depicts that it is the simple trust in Jesus that pleases God, verse 26. And this revelation comes by divine choice. Whoever the Son reveals to the Father. What a picture of God's grace and His election. Think about this statement. No one knows the Father unless Christ reveals them. So the Pharisees who opposed Jesus, in fact, Jesus told them their father is the devil. This prayer by Christ exalts the Father. He gives thanks for how God's people are brought about by divine sovereignty over against works righteousness. And the rest that Jesus speaks about, listen, in verse 28 can be twofold. It can be the burdens that the Pharisees put on people in its original context in order to be right with God. Or it can be the burden of sin that would eventually be done away with on the cross as Christ would be delivered over for his people's salvation. Again, a picture of divine grace. Even David did not depend on his might or his prowess. He depended upon God, whom he prayed as God delivered his oppressed people. This is the God we serve. Jesus' yoke is kind, is light, verse 29 and 30. Not like the Pharisees. As Augustine depicts, his love for his people is unburdened, unhinged, so to speak. The analogy is like David's people were taken captive and by God's grace were set free. So like us, we're taken captive by our sin, leading to sin and death. But as mentioned, he takes our burden of sin, nails it to the cross. And if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. As the songwriter says, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. That's the God we serve. And as we take the Lord's Supper this morning, let us realize our true freedom is in Christ alone and realize He is coming back for His people. And again, he has set the captives free from sin and death. Listen, this is good news, man. If you came here today, you got good news if you're a Christian. Joe, it don't get any better than this. This is the good news of the gospel. He has set captives free. Who knows better than me? These things resonate to me. When you're locking in a cell every day for many, many, many years, I've been set free. And if the Son makes you free, Miss Ashley, you're free indeed. Miss Ashley, you could have been in chains to something different than prison. Just like you could have been in chains to something different than prison. But when the Son makes you free, He breaks the chains. Because we've all been there. We've been in captivity to something. And until He sets us free, then we're only free indeed. You can be in prison in your mind. You can be prison in your heart. You can be in prison for not even being in prison. But He's a good God. And man, He's here to set the captives free. Gene, that's the message for the ages, man. But you know, we were all in captivity, all of us. Think about some of the things that we lived for. The sad thing is we don't want to die for those very things. We want to be set free and live for Christ. And that's what He does. Reversal of fortune, Glinda. Once you were blind, now you see. You see what the world does not see. The alarm's going off. That means I got to stop. Let's do the Lord's Supper and then we'll pray. How's that? Is that cool? Let's do the Lord's Supper. Charlie, you got to go up there, right? And let's do this and then we'll pray.